Our sermon series is a verse-by-verse study of Matthew's gospel. And in today's text, when Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, Jesus said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put them into practice." For Mother's Day and parent-child dedication, consider what James wrote to the church at large and how his words apply to life in the family today, too. Let's begin by reading Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. And then we'll jump over to James chapter 3, where we'll spend a majority of our time this morning looking at verse 17. But to begin, let's start in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Turn with me now to James chapter 3, verse 17, where we'll discover eight characteristics of godly parents. James chapter 3, verse 17. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere." First of all, we discover that godly parents are pure. When I saw that word pure, my mind was taken back to a passage that I had studied in college, Philippians 2, starting in verse 14. It says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." Well, that part's pretty easy, right? "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." As godly parents, we are to be pure in all our relationships, in the things that we say, in the things that we watch. Our heart must be pure. Either way, we're going to have a lasting impact on our children, a lasting spiritual impact, either negatively or positively. As parents, let's leave a positive spiritual impact on our children by being pure.
I love the reminder Jesus gave that his brothers and mothers were not just his blood relatives, but his family in Christ. I think sometimes we want to make Mother's Day just about moms, but the truth is, so many of you play the role of mom, teachers, childcare workers, aunts, grandmas, dads, grandpas, whatever your role is in the life of a child, I hope you know this passage of Scripture is for each of you. So next, our text shows that godly parents are peace lovers. Sean McMullen describes peace-loving parents as someone who doesn't exasperate their children. They're not given to quarreling or bickering. Instead, they diffuse conflict and tension in their home. They're not easily offended. And the one I think sums up the list, they actively seek peace. Whatever stage of parenting you're in, the job to actively seek peace still remains. If your child is yet to be born or brought into your family, or you're tired in the toddler years or experience the fear or stress of junior high or the excitement of high school or college, or even if you have adult children who aren't speaking with you, you can actively seek peace by using the power of prayer. Priscilla Schreier, in her book Fervent, shares so many passages to pray for our families, and she reminds us that the enemy would love to destroy our families by robbing us of peace. Jot down these scriptures, and when you have a few minutes this week, look them up, write them down, and make it a goal to be a peace-loving parent by praying these scriptures for your family. I'm just going to read them off so you can go back this week and look over them. It's Deuteronomy 36, Mark 12:30, Jeremiah 24:7, Romans 8:28, Proverbs 14:26, and I just want to close by sharing Romans 14:19. Pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. So our prayer this week is that you will commit to be a peace-loving parent by starting on your knees in prayer.
Godly parents are considerate. They're respectful of their children's needs and feelings. They're gracious and attentive, tender and sympathetic. They don't belittle their kids or talk down to them. They bring honor, dignity, and stability to the family. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself if you're being considerate to others in those ways? Really, all of us, all of those things, every one of us should be practicing, parent or not. I know it's a lot to live up to, but if we follow the teachings of Jesus and base our lives on godliness, we will become a considerate person as a result of that. It'll be a natural outcome of living like Jesus. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, Christ forgave you. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." You see how that passage can change lives? And not just our own, but if we apply those words and the principles every day in everything we do, the people around us and the people we come in contact with, they'll start to see Jesus in us. And this has potential to snowball when people start to understand what it means to be considerate themselves and want to share that with others that cross their path. If you stop and think about it, what would you have to lose from living this way? At the very least, you're living like Jesus and putting others before yourself. And in that, you're honoring the Father and giving him the worship he deserves. And that kind of worship is what shapes our families. And it's the best recipe for building a home that brings glory to Jesus. When we start to put others' needs ahead of our own, we will start to see God bloom in the midst of our circumstance. And that leads to our next point.
Godly parents are submissive. We are called to be obedient followers of Christ, and in doing so, we must submit ourselves to him. But to do this, we must have humility. Even Jesus practiced humility to have perfect obedience to God, as we read in Philippians 2:8, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on a cross. Now, I don't know if I ever really understood what humility was until I became a parent. I remember a specific time many months ago when Oliver was a little baby and smiling at the end of the day and thinking, man, I've really got this parenting thing down. Well, my humility got a check the next day when Ollie was being a rather uncooperative baby, and I thought, I have no idea what I'm doing. Turns out his feistiness was just caused by teething, but still the lesson remains that every day presents a new challenge. Whether it's something that requires great faith in submitting to God, or something like submitting to the mess that our 17-month-old makes and just letting it be. Being submissive is the ultimate display of our trust and faith in God. By doing so, he can shape us into the parents and followers of Christ he desires. And I know that to be a submissive wife and parent, I first must be a submissive follower.
Godly parents are, number five, merciful. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Can we think of a relationship out there when this is the case, when there's such an extreme example here, to be able to show compassion or forgiveness when you can punish or even harm? A parent-child relationship is probably the most extreme. There are times when it's appropriate to punish a child in order to teach them, but there are times when compassion may be the answer. Because I don't think I should stand up here and tell parents who are far more experienced when to do that. I just want to read a story so we can't argue with Jesus and his stories. It's in Matthew 18:23-35. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. In this story, I think we have an example of when we should be merciful. Again, verses 26 and 29, they say almost the same thing. Verse 26, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Again, verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." See, both men acknowledged fault, seemed to have a repentant attitude, and asked to be shown mercy. The first man was shown mercy, but in turn, he did not show it back. This passage is about our relationship with God, and then our relationship with others. He has shown mercy to us and expects the same from us. There are times when I catch myself asking my 4-year-old daughter, "Why did you do that? Why didn't you just listen? Why did you think that was a good idea?" And then I think God could just as easily ask me, why did you do that? Why didn't you listen? Why did you think that was a good idea?" See, I'm not saying discipline is necessary, but could there be a better way? Could there be a better option occasionally? See, when do you respond best? When someone tells you the wrong way, or when someone shows you a better way? When someone yells at you, or when someone encourages you? When someone nags about your faults, or when they praise you for your strengths? See, sometimes Harper, my 4-year-old, she'll say, are you mad at me? Or do you still love me? When she's in trouble, she thinks when she's in trouble or I take something away from her, she questions it. Does he still love me? Is he mad at me? So I have to remind her, I'm only taking this away because I want you to listen. I want what's best for you. But I still love you. And no, I'm not mad at you, usually. But yeah, God has given us complete forgiveness. A humble attitude and a forgiving spirit is what is required of us. A godly parent, like any disciple of Jesus, follows this model that it is made clear to us. So a godly parent is merciful.
In addition to being pure, peace lovers, considerate, submissive, and merciful, godly parents are, number 6, fruitful. When you think of something being fruitful, you expect it to produce something beneficial. Many people say that they want their children to grow up to be a benefit to society. That's a great principle to have. But how do we instill in our children that this is what we hope for them? We have to show them. We have to live it out ourselves. We have to be beneficial first before we can expect them to be beneficial, and their children, and so on. The wisdom that comes from heaven is fruitful. James 3:17. What does fruitful mean to God? And I don't mean the be fruitful and increase in number type of fruitful. Sorry, guys. I don't want to talk about that today. No, this kind of fruitful actually refers to being full of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These are 9 simple nouns that need to frame our relationships with others, as well as our relationships with our children. The first verse that always comes to mind when I think of the word love is the one that always is read at weddings. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. So what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So it all stems from love, really. Within these verses, I see the fruits of the Spirit. Joy in rejoicing with the truth. Peace and not being easily angered. Patience, kindness, goodness in protection and trust and hope. Faithfulness in not dishonoring others. Gentleness in not being self-seeking. And self-control in letting go of pride and keeping no record of wrongs. If we need yet another example of being fruitful or using the fruits of the Spirit, we can see what Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You see, we don't only need to incorporate these fruits of the Spirit in our parenting. We need to incorporate them into our every minute of every day with everyone we see, talk to, or think about. When our children, families, friends, co-workers, acquaintances, and even strangers see us living in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, they are seeing the light of Jesus, evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that overflows from our heart. And when we are the light of the world for Jesus, we spread his word and further his kingdom. We are fruitful.
I just love how God's word is practical and meets us exactly where we are in our life. The next example of wisdom we find in James 3:17 is impartiality. And today we will apply this to families. Number 7, godly parents are impartial. Parents, we must be just in all our dealings with all our children. We must not show favoritism. Each of our children should feel loved and admired by us. The rules we live by and the decisions that we make are marked by consistency that is based on the wisdom in God's word. As a child, I grew up with two older sisters and a younger brother. I knew and felt my parents' unconditional love and acceptance through their fairness, equal, and just treatment toward me. I like to keep in mind that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and yet we are all created and gifted differently. Mothers, parents, whether your child is a toddler, an adolescent, a teenager, a young adult, or well into their adulthood, look at them through the eyes of God the Father. This, along with godly wisdom, will enable you to be impartial. As Ken and I raised our boys, God equipped us as we strive to be impartial in our parenting. Now, there were times as teenagers when they knew that we were impartial in our treatment towards them and our love towards them. Still, one would say, but that's not fair. He, dot, dot, dot. To that, we would reply, jokingly, well, that's because we love your brother more, and he's our favorite. But that was after they knew that we loved them and treated them impartially. We intentionally affirmed Kyle and Keith with our love, and we were just in times of correction. These principles of being impartial were applied and lived out in various ways, based on each of their uniqueness and differences. But at the core, they remain the same. Number 7, godly parents are impartial.
Although James was writing to the church at large, his words really do apply to all of our families' lives today in James chapter 3. And if you back up to verse 13, the full paragraph says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For when you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." And we parents and grandparents want nothing more than to raise a harvest of righteousness. So the eighth and final characteristic of godly wisdom for parents, number eight, godly parents are sincere. We must be sincere. If you saw that movie, The Shack, or if you read the book, the guy who suffered so much named Mac had a dad who lived one way in front of his church, but another way in front of his family. It was terrible. And this guy acted like a prayer warrior. He acted like a godly man to his crowd at church. But that's not really who he was. He didn't care to act that way at all at home. It was terrible. He lived a double life, and it was terrible for his family. But you see, godly parents are sincere. Now, of course, nobody's perfect, but there's a huge difference between pretense and sincerity. Sometime after one of my sons was married, he and I were talking, and he said, "You know, Dad, I think the toughest place to be a Christian is at home." I said, "Really? You think that?" And you know, he was exactly right. All of us would agree. But sadly, some people don't even try to be a Christian at home. They compartmentalize their lives, and they think that you be a Christian at church, and then you be whoever you want to be at work, and then you be somebody else at home, and somehow it doesn't all come together. And I would have to agree with my son, because I had thought that for many years. Maybe the true testing ground for the Christian faith is in our homes. But our children draw security from our honesty, from our consistency, and from our transparency. And there's no room in parenting for pretense. When my son was in Iraq for a year as a combat medic, I told him, "Now you call me and Mom whenever you get a chance, or just send us a text and let us know that you're okay, because I'm going to be worried about you." And he said, "Dad, after all those sermons you preached about not worrying, don't tell me you're going to worry." And I said to him, "You listen here. You get your own son or daughter in a combat zone for a year, then you talk to me about worry." He got the point. But you know, there was never any pretense. When I was worried, even though I wasn't supposed to be worried, I would tell him, "I'm worried. I'm afraid. This worries me. I worried," and I was honest about it. It wasn't what I preached we should do, but I was a dad with a son in the combat zone for a year. So you tell me I'm not supposed to worry, and then you send your son or your daughter into a combat zone for a year, and you see if you can live up to that same high goal. You see, friends, nobody needs perfect parents, but everybody needs parents who are sincere, free of pretense, free of hypocrisy. So God's Word is a storehouse of wisdom for families, for parents, for grandparents, and for children alike. And Jesus reminds us in that Matthew text in chapter 12, verse 50, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Everybody here today would do well to do the will of the Father so that you could be Jesus' brother and sister and mother. Everybody here today should make Jesus your Savior, His church your family, God your Father, and heaven your home. And you could do it today by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If He could save those of us who have already spoken up here this morning, I can reassure you fully, He could save any of you just the same. His grace is sufficient. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter how far you've gone, Jesus' grace is sufficient for you. And you could come to Him today to the foot of an old rugged cross by faith and obedience, and you could make Jesus your own. Would you bow with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we are blessed to see these dozen parents commit themselves as families to raise their children to know You. All of us with them commit ourselves to do the same. Thank You for our children, our grandchildren, our spouses, our church family. Lord, thank You that because You have become our Savior, that all these people have become our brothers and sisters, and all of us are one as a family. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who took our place on the cross, so that by His shed blood we know the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life. We pray now Your multiplied blessings to each of us as we think about these 8 characteristics of godly wisdom that we have surfaced from Scripture today. Help us to live the way You want us to live. Help us to follow closely in the steps of Jesus, even as He leads. Give us grace today to make Jesus our Savior, to make You our Father.